Hey, Venture family. It's great to see you today. And if you're a guest that's joining us today, listen, we love having guests join us at Venture. I'm grateful that you're with us as well. So last week, I was meeting with a bunch of pastors in our city in the greater Indianapolis area. I was on a Zoom call because this is how we're doing meetings these days, right? Our conversation was being led by a leader in our city. He happens to be a person of color. Well, he doesn't just happen to be. That's part of why he was leading us, because we're coming to a conversation about race relations with this posture, open hands. Actually, can I ask you, would you be praying for me, praying for our church in these conversations? Because we're committed as a church to being better in that area. I'm committed as a pastor, as a person, to being better in that area. Because it's 2020, it's clear that our country, our city, has significant growth opportunities still in that area. Anyway, there are 10 or 12 of us on the Zoom call. The gentleman who's leading the conversation, he steers our conversation this way. He said, I want each one of you to think for a minute and then tell me about a person who had significant influence on your life. And then we simply told stories. And we each listened to one another as we told stories about life change. I was blown away by those stories. These are men that I respect, their leadership, what God is doing in them and through them today. And that moment challenged me with the power of one. Each person could point to one person that had profound influence over them. That moment I just described, well, it made me think about today's message. So I want you to do the same thing right now. You can even close your eyes if that helps you to think, and if you trust the person next to you. And I want you to do the same exercise. Picture somebody. It could be somebody from your childhood, maybe a coach or a teacher. It could be somebody from your young adulthood, maybe your first boss. Shoot, it could be somebody that's profoundly influencing you right now. Well, picture that person in your mind's eye, and I want you to hold them there because they are who we're talking about today. You want to be like them. Today, we're talking about the power of leadership and the power of a mentor. We're wrapping up our three-week series on leadership coaching from Jesus. We're talking about Jesus as servant, as mentor, and as king. Today, it's all about the power of one. The power of one life that touches one life that touches one life, and that just goes on forever. The American actress Lily Tomlin was once quoted. She said this, I always wondered why somebody doesn't do something about that. Perhaps you've had that moment. Maybe you've seen trash in the parking lot and you thought, somebody should pick that trash up. Or maybe you've seen glaring systems, maybe an issue at work, and you thought, well, somebody should fix that. Or you see brokenness in culture around you, like that race relations conversation I was just alluding to, and you think, somebody should wade into that. She went on in that quote, I've always wondered why somebody doesn't do something about that. And then I realized I was somebody. Here's my challenge to you today. Don't overthink leadership. Can I remind you? We defined leadership at the beginning of this series just a couple of weeks ago. And we said leadership is when you look behind you and you see, is anybody following you? If you have somebody following behind you, get this, you're a leader. You have influence. And this is a resource that God calls you to steward well. Here's the problem. We think too big sometimes when we think about leadership. We think, well, you have to be president to get anything done around here, right? So then we define leadership as, well, you've got to vote the right guy into office to lead well. Or maybe we think falsely, well, you have to be an Instagram influencer to get anything done around here. You have to have like a million followers to lead. Nope. Here's the call to action today. Lead small. Let's make that real practical before we go any further. We've got to talk about leading small. Let's start with self-leadership. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but our country happens to be caught up in some post or perhaps even still mid-election angst, and we probably will be for a while. By the way, I'm recording this sermon on Thursday, and it's possible that we know the outcome of the election by now, Sunday morning, as you're watching this. Although as I watch lawsuits get filed and shouting at each other across the aisle, I don't know. But regardless of where we're at today, it really doesn't change how I would frame these particular comments. Here's the reminder from last Sunday, week two. Real quick, let's take a collective breath and remember who is on the throne of our lives. Last week, we talked about King Jesus. And just in case you missed it or you need a reminder, we owned three truths. Number one, you don't need a king. Two, you already have a king. And three, you're not the king. We don't put our faith or trust in a temporary system. As a Jesus follower, our faith is in an eternal system. Our trust is in our eternal king. So regardless of whether your candidate won or lost on Tuesday, no matter who is president, Jesus is king. Can we take just a deep breath right now? And can we revel in that truth? No matter who is president, Jesus is king. I saw something that a pastor friend of mine shared this past week. The morning of the election, Tuesday morning, these are such helpful words. They challenged me personally, actually. I hope they challenge you as well. And I want to read these powerful words that he wrote. He pastors down in the Louisville area. If you're taking notes, don't scramble to write these down. I shared his post on Facebook. And you can simply go to my page and you can copy these words down from there. He says this, "It's election day. It's likely the most divisive day of the year. So for my friends who follow Jesus, I just want to offer a few reminders." And then he says this, "If you're more concerned with how your neighbor votes than you are about their salvation, your priorities are disordered. If you're more passionate about this election and the candidate you support than you are about your church and her mission, well, your priorities are disordered." And then the rest of this reads a bit like Jeff Foxworthy as he goes through, "You might be a redneck if." You're going to hear the same line over and over. "If you've spent more time trying to persuade people to follow your candidate than you have trying to persuade them to follow Jesus, your priorities are disordered. If you feel more turmoil and angst about this election than you do about the eternal destinies of the lost, the last, the least, and the left out among us, your priorities are disoriented." Disordered. If you have spent more time tearing down the opposition party and those who support it instead of building people up in Christ, your priorities are disordered. If your concern for this election has caused you to distance yourself from people different from you, disordered. If you've valued being right over being winsome and compassionate, your priorities are disordered. If your version of truth is centered more on the politics of this nation than on the kingdom of God, if defending truth has allowed or caused you to degrade people, if you're more concerned with the battle for temporary seats in earthly offices than you are for helping people find their seat at the banquet table in the eternal kingdom, your priorities are disordered." And then he goes on, he says this, "Make no mistake, friends, this election season is as significant as any event in our nation's history. The outcome is more important than we can fathom. But not because of political ideologies or parties or agendas or platforms, but because our faith, for those of us who claim to follow Jesus, is on display to a watching and understandably cynical world. Your party will win or lose the election based on the votes it gets. The church will win or lose based on our unity, our love, and our care for others. That's not grace without truth. That is the truth of grace. This election is important, but the importance of this election doesn't even come close to the importance of our mission to help everyone find and follow Jesus, the King Jesus that we talked about last week. The battle is not against flesh and blood. The battle is not for seats in office. The battle is for rescuing souls from the dominion of darkness and ushering them into the kingdom of light. Do politics matter? Yes. They just don't matter most. So vote. Let your vote be informed by your faith, but don't confuse your vote for your faith. And pray. Pray for the elected politicians and the decisions they make, but make sure your prayers for their salvation exceed your complaints about them. Make sure your prayers for your own humility and understanding exceed your posts of others' folly. Make sure your confession of your own shortcomings and wrongs and failures and flaws and sin exceeds your attempts to point those things out in others' lives. May God have mercy on us all, as none of us are without need of it. Before we go any further in this message on leadership today, it's probably wise that we simply pause. And we bow our heads and we close our eyes, and each of us, right from where we're at, we go to our God in prayer. We pray for our country. We pray for leadership. So right now, would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? Let's pray. Father, it has been a crazy week. It's been a bizarre year. We're not telling you anything you don't know. So, Lord, right now, we bow our heads, we close our eyes, and we pray for our country. We pray for leaders who are making decisions. We pray for, we pray against the chaos. We pray against the turmoil. We pray against the angst. We pray against tensions that seem to be rising. And Lord, we pray a bold prayer. We ask you to use us, each of us individually, in the small areas of influence that you've given us leadership over. Help us be the difference that you would desire to see happen. We pray that prayer in your name, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so where were we? Oh yeah, lead small. The Bible is filled with stories of small leadership. The word for this is the word mentoring. That's the word we're going to look at today. I want you to check out this quote from your Core 52 chapter this week. You're going to find this on page 333. Speaking of mentoring, Jethro mentored Moses, who had to face Pharaoh. Moses, in turn, mentored Joshua, who led the conquest of the Promised Land. Eli mentored Samuel, who then guided Saul and David, the first kings of Israel. Elijah mentored Elisha, who confronted wayward kings. Mordecai mentored Esther, who intervened with King Xerxes, saving her nation from extinction. Jesus mentored his 12 apostles. Barnabas mentored Paul, who paid it forward to Timothy, Titus, and many others. Mentoring was so important to Paul's ministry that in his final letter to young Timothy, he pleaded with him to continue this particular tradition. Here's the deal. Small leadership is all through your Bible. But make no mistake, God accomplishes big things through those small leadership circles, including that last mentor and mentee relationship that's mentioned there between the Apostle Paul and one of the young men that he mentored, Timothy. This sets up well your core verse for this week. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, which says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." In other words, Paul is saying, you heard it from me. And by the way, I heard it from God and other trustworthy sources. Now, entrust others. In other words, Timothy, who can you mentor? Because this thing, the gospel, is linear. It keeps going past us, and if need be, in spite of us. Because did you notice? This verse references at least five links in that chain. It starts with others. Right? We're assuming people like Peter and Barnabas and Jesus himself, well, they mentored Paul. And then Paul, in turn, mentored Timothy. And then Timothy is called to mentor faithful men, assuming that those faithful men are going to go ahead and mentor and lead others. Let me ask you, does this look like small leadership to you? It doesn't to me. Perhaps to do more, we have to think smaller. Again, I was kind of blown away this last week in a Zoom meeting. Almost the quiet reverence that was used as these men of God that I respect talked about the small leadership that someone had poured into their lives. Perhaps to do more, we have to think smaller. And if you're interested in diving deeper on this, I hope you check out your Core 52 chapter this week. It's going to be chapter 49. It's literally called Mentoring. You can't miss it. It's going to be on page 333. And during the rest of our time today, I want you to ask yourself two questions. Number one, who are you leading? In other words, are you a mentor? Who are you leading in the small things, which may really be the big things? Who are you just a step or two ahead of that you can say to them, follow me as I follow Christ? While I'm talking today, I hope the Holy Spirit whispers a name to you or puts the image of somebody into your mind. Second question, who are you following? Are you a mentee? Listen, none of us are designed to be the Lone Ranger. No matter how strong a leader you are, we all need to be led. Last week, we linked David to Jesus. Remember the prophecy at the end of David's life? The prophet Nathan spoke some words over David that was meant on two levels. It was meant for Solomon, David's son, but it was also about Jesus, King Jesus, who we worship. Well, today as we try to learn to lead small, we have a Bible mentor to teach us. Today, I want to learn from Ruth, King David's great-grandma. Ruth leaves a powerful legacy. Truth be told, though, her legacy comes from her mentor, her mother-in-law, Naomi. And you can draw direct lines from her through Ruth to King David all the way to Jesus. And as I study the four chapters that make up the book that bears Ruth's name, it could just as easily be called Naomi, because she's the unsung heroine of the story. Listen, she doesn't have throngs of followers. She wasn't the president of nothing. She was not an Instagram influencer, but she left a powerful legacy through the power of leading small, one life, influencing, shaping, mentoring one other person. Powerful legacy. Grandma's got a lot to teach us. So I want to share with you real quickly as we walk through the book that you're going to read this week as you track along with Core 52. I want to share with you five leadership lessons from Ruth and Naomi. Because there's a lot that we can learn about mentoring and leadership from their relationship. First of all, the name Ruth literally means friendship. There's a leadership lesson right there, right? You want to be a good leader? That ain't a bad place to start. Well, the book of Ruth is a story of a woman whose devotion and loyalty provides an inspiring picture of both faith and resilience. Ruth's faithfulness to God brought her a whole bunch of blessings. But as you read this story, you're going to find Ruth comes from a place of despair. She lost her husband, to a place of hope and restoration. Well, the story of Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, or as my wife's mom would describe this relationship, mother-in-love. I do love that woman. I'm blessed with great in-laws. Well, Naomi's story begins in Israel. Her husband had moved their family to Moab, a country God had advised his people to avoid due to its pagan beliefs. By the way, if this is a map of Israel, and right here is where the story ends, in Bethlehem, Moab is on the other side of the Dead Sea, the lowest point on the earth, about 5,000 feet in elevation above that Dead Sea is what's called the Transjordan Plateau. It's on the other side of the Dead Sea. It might as well be on the moon. Well, their sons eventually married Moabite women, but not long afterward, her husband and both of their sons became sick and died. After the deaths of her husband and two sons, well, Naomi recognized that there was nothing left for her in Moab, so she made the decision to return home to Judah. Believing her daughters-in-law would be better off in their homeland, she encouraged Ruth and Orpah, that's not a typo, think Oprah, but actually I think that story, if I've heard it right, is she was supposed to be named after Ruth's sister-in-law, Orpah, and I think something got spelled wrong on the birth certificate or something, but she encouraged Ruth and Orpah to return to their families because they were young and could easily marry again. Ruth, however, refused to leave Naomi. In fact, it is written that Ruth clung to Naomi and insisted on going with Naomi to her homeland in Bethlehem. Now, the book of Ruth provides five lessons on what's like to be a true leader. Number one, sometimes the right choice requires sacrifice. As Naomi pointed out, Ruth was free to leave her mother-in-law after the death of her husband. In fact, Ruth's sister-in-law, Orpah, we already talked about her, well, she chose to leave. Look, said Naomi. Your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Notice small g, lowercase gods. And then she says, go back with her. But Ruth makes a different decision, revealing not only her dedication to her mother-in-law, but her dedication also to the God of Israel. Because as Naomi noted, Orpah was returning to her gods, not to the one true God. I love Ruth's response. This looks like leadership. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. So Ruth made a huge sacrifice by refusing to return to her family of origin. Her commitment to stay with Naomi was a selfless, and it was a beautiful act. And it was an amazing example to everyone who wants to know and represent the true sacrificial love of Christ. By the way, that kind of sacrifice, that kind of devotion, it's exactly what our divided world needs to see in us and through us today. If you're a Trump supporter, what kind of a powerful statement does it make to your neighbor with a Biden sign in his yard, who knows you're a Christian, by the way, when you walk across the street this afternoon and say, we have differences, yes, but you're my neighbor, and I'm committed to you. By the way, that scenario should play out regardless of which political sign is in which yard. Because lesson number two, even in crisis, there is hope for us if we follow God. Ruth, she had lost her husband and her brother-in-law and had moved away from her home. She did not know what she would do next or how she would take care of herself and her mother-in-law. This is what the text says. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, we talked about her earlier, and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon, he's a hard name to say, and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. But because of Ruth's resolve, she was able to help her mother-in-law and play a part, get this, in the lineage of Jesus. Despite the hardships she endured, Ruth's life became a beautiful story and she left an amazing legacy. Here's the third lesson. To follow God, sometimes you have to take initiative. Ruth knew that she could not wait around for something to happen to her. She understood that she was in a difficult situation and that it was going to require action. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Listen, as Christians, we can sometimes become paralyzed when we over-spiritualize stuff. Is anybody else guilty of this? Sometimes we're so focused on praying or hearing from God that we miss the situations where God actually wants us to take a step, to take initiative, to lead, even self-leadership. Ruth knew little about the twists and turns her path is going to take, but she took the best information she had, she made a choice, and then she followed through. It's this kind of stepping out in faith that makes us stronger and helps us to experience more of what God has for us. Do you have something big coming up in front of you? Do you have a big move coming up where God is calling you to leave the Trans-Jordan Plateau, the world you know, and maybe you take it for granted? Is he calling you to take a step towards something that right now feels completely foreign to you? Well, follow the example of Ruth. Take initiative. Step out in faith. Lesson number four. Hard work is a big part of faith. You want to lead? Sometimes you simply have to roll up your sleeves. One of the most important aspects of following Christ is accepting the reality of hard work. Ruth showed her dedication by being willing to work hard all day long, for as long as it took to get the job done. Ruth chapter 2 says this. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, this is Boaz speaking of her, except for a short rest in the shelter. Listen, hard work is a big part of faith. Lesson number 5, persistence and faithfulness, well, they're worth it. Ruth's faithfulness was noticeable, even when she didn't realize it. Several times throughout her story, Ruth was praised by Boaz, her second husband, for her character. Chapter 2, verse 11, Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. Now you left your father and your mother and your homeland, and you came to live with a people you did not know before." And then toward the end of the story, he says this, "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." Listen. You may still be struggling and working hard, feeling that your very best efforts are going unnoticed, but remember this, God sees what you're doing, and other people are probably seeing it too. Are you feeling underappreciated at work? Maybe your leadership is going unnoticed? Listen, it may take time, but nothing you're doing will be done in vain when you do it for God. Remember that God is not finished with your story yet. Hey, your Core 52 work this week gets real practical. You're going to read through 5 simple steps to finding a mentor, and then you're going to read through 5 simple steps to being a mentor. Before you do that, though, I want to tease this topic out just a bit. I want to share with you, in the time that we have remaining, the fruit of this mentoring investment. Kind of dangle the carrot in front of you on the front end of this journey. I want to share with you 5 real quick wins, or we're going to call them rewards, of leading small. And if you take seriously the call to action to both mentor somebody and to be mentored yourself, you get to reap the rewards of watching these things grow in your life. And you get to get the reward of watching them grow in somebody else's life as well. And as you listen to the rewards, I want to invite you to be asking yourself 2 simple questions. Number 1, who is your Naomi? In other words, who are you inviting to lead you? We all need somebody. Number 2, who is your Ruth? Who are you investing in? Who are you leading small with? Because you have no idea, just ask Naomi, what kind of legacy you could leave behind. Well, let's talk about the rewards of leading small. There are 5 of them. The first of them is loyalty. Listen, with Ruth's decision to stay with Naomi, we see evidence of the first of the 5 rewards. Loyalty was grown up in her. Ruth refused to leave her mother-in-law. She clearly loved Naomi, and she showed her concern for her mother-in-law through her choice to remain with Naomi. Loyalty is an essential characteristic of leading small. A genuine mentor-mentee relationship is built on a foundation of loyalty to one another and the assurance that neither will betray the other. Loyalty is a big deal. Leading small grows loyalty. It also grows this, commitment. Remember how Ruth became a farmhand? After arriving in Judah, over here in Bethlehem, the home of David, Bethlehem, the home of Jesus, Ruth decided that she would join some of the other women by picking up the leftover grain left behind by the harvesters. And she asked Naomi for permission to glean in the fields, and Naomi encouraged her to do so. Ruth, empowered by Naomi's support, well, she began picking up the leftovers in the fields. Ruth was committed to caring for Naomi, and her commitment was shown in Ruth's devotion to take care of their needs. Ruth wholeheartedly served Naomi. Commitment is an important element of mentoring. Mentorship requires commitment from both parties to step up and to show up and to keep the commitment long after the newness wears off. Mentors and mentees must be committed to the partnership as they follow through on their word and their intentions. And leading small grows contentment. It also grows selflessness. Ruth's decision to lay down her life in Moab and to follow Naomi to Judah was a noble act. Ruth's choice to gather grain from the fields and provide them with food was a beautifully selfless act. Successful mentorships are selfless. In situations where the mentor or mentee is more concerned with the needs and the wishes of themselves rather than the other, the actions may very well damage the mentoring relationship. Personal agendas have no place in a mentorship. Selflessness shows more concern with the needs and the wishes of the other person than with one's own needs. Selfless mentors and leaders have our best interest in mind at all times. Leading small grows selflessness, and it grows trustworthiness. Not long after Ruth began gleaning, she and Naomi discovered that Boaz was the man whose field she was working in, and he was also one of Naomi's husband's relatives. Boaz was eligible to be what was called their kinsman redeemer and to take on the responsibilities of the family's property in caring for Naomi and Ruth. Not only was he in a position to help them long term, but he'd already grown significant consideration shown this toward Ruth by ensuring that she was able to glean extra grain without any intrusion from other people. And this story of Naomi and Ruth is a beautiful representation of God's care for us. Both women, honestly, well, they were destitute, and they trusted God to deliver them from their circumstances. Trustworthiness is central to a mentoring relationship. Healthy relationships are built on honesty. Naomi and Ruth trusted God to provide for them, and due to their obedience, God showed up. Leading small grows trustworthiness. And last but not least, it also grows respectfulness. Naomi, discerning that Boaz would make a wonderful husband for Ruth, encouraged Ruth to take steps to make herself available to Boaz. Although this direct approach was somewhat against the culture of the time, Ruth trusted Naomi and followed her lead. The outcome of Naomi's suggestion was that Boaz married Ruth, and together they cared for Naomi. It was due to the esteem that Ruth had for Naomi that Ruth took the counsel of her mother-in-law. Ruth knew Naomi had her best interests at heart. She held Naomi in high regard. It can take courage to heed the advice of others, especially when there's risks involved. But when the relationship is built on respect and trust, well, the choice is much easier. Respectfulness ensures that both members of a mentoring relationship hold high regard and high respect for one another. Respect is shown by wisely choosing your words and your behavior and even your boundaries, because leading small grows respectfulness. Well, I want to wrap up where we began. You closed your eyes and you pictured someone, somebody that has shaped you, somebody that has had significant influence in forming you into who you are today. This is leadership. You owe them a debt of gratitude. And it's probably time to pay it forward. So I'll leave you with the two questions we wrestled with just a bit ago. Number one, who is your Naomi? Who is your Naomi? You need one. So who are you inviting to lead you? We all need somebody. We probably need somebodies. We all need more Naomis in our lives. And who is your Ruth? Who are you investing in? Who are you leading small with? You have no idea. Again, just ask Naomi what kind of a legacy you could leave behind. So, I double dog dare you to read your Core 52 chapter this week and to follow its advice. Next week, we kick off a two-week series called Jesus Before Christmas. I don't know about you, but I think the whole world is groaning right now. If ever there were a year to kick off a bit of Christmas cheer a bit earlier than normal, well, 2020 is probably that year. I can't wait to see you next week. Let's pray. God, we want to lead small, right in the areas of influence that you've planted us. Lord, as we think about mentoring relationships and as we dive deeper on that topic this week, as we study in our Core 52 books, Lord, I pray for great opportunities to lead right where we're planted. I pray that in your name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.